final message on the book of James. We're in chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. James' final instructions on dealing with sin. James has covered the topics of sin from different perspectives in this book, and he kind of captures at the end three areas that you can deal with sin. And these areas would be mutual confession, prayer, and rescue. And we'll explain what that means in just a moment. You're all aware, of course, of this tornado that came through at our house. We were kind of glued to the television for a while, my wife more than I. She's our full-time staff meteorologist. And I just kind of, anytime something exciting has happened, she yells and I come and watch and then I go back and do what I'm doing. But we got a phone call last night from Donna Pretzer, and because she said they have moved the patients in the burn unit into the hallway, and that would be to protect from if a tornado would come, smash in the windows. You don't want people injured by flying glass and worse, so they brought them into the hallway for protection. A lot of us were watching our TVs and wondering how far north this would get. We have, Esther's mother lives on 24th and Woodlawn, so we kind of calculated the path of that. Well, I think it's going to go south of there. And then Esther has a brother who lives in Benton. Are they in the target path? Well, it went south of there yet. So tornadoes are deadly destructive devices. And they're an act of God, a freak of nature. They were talking about this tornado at one point being a half a mile across. That is enormous. Hard to know exactly what's going on when it's dark and you can't see, but that's what they were speculating. So when we as Christians try to think about surviving in this life, the biggest enemy that we have is sin. Sin is very, very destructive. Sin brings death with it. And just as people all over this part of Kansas were watching weather reports and watching to make sure they weren't going to get hit by this tornado and doing what they could if they were in the path of it, so we need to be able to deal with sin and protect ourselves from it. If you haven't already, open your Bible to the book of James chapter 5. We'll look at the last five verses beginning with verse 16. The first response to sin is an interesting one. It's mutual confession. Mutual confession. James says, gives us an exhortation to confess, and that goes this way. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. This is probably not a public service. This is probably a mutual thing where two people get together and maybe they've had an issue in the past and they both confess their sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. A rule of thumb about this procedure: first of all, the circle of confession should match the circle of sin. In other words, if you have wronged another person and nobody else knows about that, you go to that person. If your injuring them has spread to other people, then you need to contact them as well. But the circle of confession should match the circle of sin. And there's no use, there's no need to publicize it abroad. Let the circle of confession match the circle of sin. Here's another rule of thumb. If you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, then you probably don't have a need to know. It's probably not your business. There are some people who delight in spreading things about other people, even though they may be true. My goodness, you're not helping people if you spread things, even true things. You're not part of the problem. They're not part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. They aren't either. There's no need to pass these things on. Some of us really like to talk, and we can't wait to pass on the latest bit of news. But we need always to think. Remember, in the early part of James, he said, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. If you're not a part of the problem and you're not a part of the solution, you probably don't have a need to know in this confession business. Here's yet another rule of thumb. Confess your own sins, not someone else's. Sometimes we're willing to confess our own faults, but then we have to justify ourselves. So we start listing faults that other people have, which, because of course, if I can point out their faults, then I'm not quite so bad. That's not our business. We confess our own sins, not someone else's. If they need to confess their sin, let the Holy Spirit put on their heart. You just confess what you know to be wrong and let the Holy Spirit take care of them. Confess your own sins, not someone else's. Here's a corollary rule. You say, what's a corollary? I learned that when I was taking geometry back in the 10th grade or 9th grade, whenever it was. It's a rule that goes wrong along with another rule. Here it is. Don't air your own family's dirty laundry. Don't air your own family's dirty laundry. Things in your family should stay in your family. If there's confession needs to be made in your own family, then that's where the confession needs to be made. But don't air your own family's dirty laundry. And another thing, don't air your church family's dirty laundry. Don't need to do that. You don't need to tell everything you know. All right, let's go to the second area of responsibility. As a second response to sin, it's prayer. The first area is mutual confession. The second area is prayer. James gives an exhortation to pray. And pray for one another. That's the latter part of verse 16. Pray, note the one another's. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. By the way, let me just put a postscript on this confession business. I have a friend, don't see him very often. We're friends from college, and I had a chance to come across his path in the last few months. And he's a preacher, as I am, and one day recently he sent me an email. And he wanted to ask my forgiveness. I didn't know what he's talking about, but he had evidently, probably in his message, made a sort of a minor criticism or value judgment on me. And after he'd done it, he began to be convicted about it. And he kind of just identified the kind of thing that he said. But he said he went back and listened to it, must have listened to a message, and it really didn't come out like he'd intended. So he sent me an email and apologized, and of course I forgave him. I appreciate it when someone feels like they need to contact me and apologize for something. Many, many years ago, decades ago, in fact, I taught school at a Christian school in South Dakota. And there was a gal who had been part of that, one of my students, and I'd had some subsequent interaction with her. And as I looked upon it, years later, it seemed like the Holy Spirit convicted me, you know, you really didn't treat her right. And so I just felt I needed to find out her phone number. Not even sure where she lives now, but I found out her phone number and from her dad, whom I have a contact with, called her up. She probably said, why in the world is Jim Bartsch calling me? Well, I said, and so I explained to her why I was calling, and I apologized to her for the way I treated her. Sometimes as you go through life, you go through something, you say, well, yeah, that was okay to do that. But later on, as you grow in your Christian walk, something comes to you, say, you know, that really wasn't the right thing to do. And so I did that too. I apologized to her. By the way, I think whenever possible, it's best to do that by word of mouth rather than by letter or by email. Don't leave evidence of your sins around. Just call them up or see them in person. But sometimes maybe that's not possible. Well, pray for one another. Result of prayer so that you may be healed. James has talked about healing before. And although in the previous verses to this, many people feel that that is spiritual healing, I felt that that was physical healing. This word here usually means physical healing. And that may be true here. I can't rule it out. Pray for one another so that you may be physically healed. However, there are overtones, I believe, of spiritual healing in this passage. What do we mean by that? Well, we're talking about confessing sins to one another. That seems to be a spiritual dimension. And just kind of working through this passage, I think that these spiritual overtones are there. And so I tend to think this is spiritual healing, although I'm not going to say dogmatically that there's not physical healing. I think it's, my opinion is it's primarily, in this verse, spiritual healing. Let me give you some examples of spiritual healing using this same word. Now, this is going to be the Old Testament, so it's not going to be, but I'll explain to you why I'm talking about it. It does use the word healing here. Let me remind you how Isaiah chapter 6 begins. It begins with Isaiah seeing the Lord on his throne, high and exalted. And there were seraphim above him. And they each had six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their face. And they cried out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then, verse 8 comes in the text, Isaiah 6. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying," oh, before that, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people who have unclean lips. And I've seen the Lord." One of the seraphim flew with a coal from the altar and put it on his lips. Ouch. And he said, "This has cleansed your lips." And then is when Isaiah heard this. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" He gave Isaiah a very difficult assignment. He said, "Go and tell this people, the people of Israel, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." What God was telling Isaiah was, these people have had enough chances. They're going to get judged. I'm going to give them deaf ears and unseeing eyes and a hard heart so they won't repent and they won't be healed. That is talking now not about physical healing, it's talking about spiritual healing. They say, "Well, Jim, this is the Old Testament. It's not even the same language." Ah, but portions of this prophecy are repeated in the New Testament three times. And they use the same word there that James uses in this passage. They're quoted in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, in John 12, 39 to 40, and in Acts 28, 26 to 27. Now, I'm not going to look at each one of those because they pretty much say the same thing, but I am going to look at John 12, 39 to 40. Let me give you some background there. What happened in John chapter 11? Jesus performed the greatest sign that he performed to that point, at least as recorded in John's gospel. He raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead 3 or 4 days. His sister said, "He stinks." Jesus raised him back to life. The Jewish leaders were so incensed at Jesus, They said, we've got to kill Jesus and we've got to kill Lazarus. So people stopped talking about him. So the leaders of the country rejected Jesus. And in judgment upon the nation and their leaders, Jesus quotes from Isaiah. For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. So this is talking about spiritual healing here, not physical healing. Oops. Okay, here's another one. Hebrews 12, 11 to 13. This is talking about the subject of discipline. How many of you like to be disciplined? Not a one of us. It's not fun. All the discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the same word that James uses. You say, aha, this is physical healing. Well, yes. In this context, it is talking about physical healing, but the whole discussion of feet and limbs and joints is a metaphorical description of discipline. Don't give up when you're disciplined. Be healed. Submit to the discipline and be healed. So really it turns out to be a spiritual use of healing right there. One more passage, 1 Peter 2, 24-25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. That latter part is, I believe, a quotation from Isaiah 53. And by his stripes you were healed. Now, contrary to what many people teach you today, this is not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. It's talking about sins getting healed. And the next verse underscores that. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So James is talking here about spiritual healing. So let's make a conclusion. In James 1:15 or 5:16b to 18, remember that there's the exhortation, pray for one another, result so that you may be healed. Our conclusion is that this has to include spiritual healing. There may be some physical healing there too. A little hard to tell with James, but it has to include spiritual healing. All right. He then gives an incentive for prayer. And his incentive is the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Why should you pray for one another? Because when righteous people pray and pray hard, a lot happens. That is an incentive to pray. An incentive to pray. Now, I want to give you an example from fairly modern history, at least in our country's history. Talk about the prayer meeting revival in New York. I've talked about this before a couple years ago. Well, actually 3 years ago around Easter time. Some of you weren't here then. Maybe the rest of you have forgotten it, but I just want to review for you. I get this from a guy named John Hanna, who spoke at a pastor's conference I attended in Morton, Illinois, several years ago. John Hanna, by the way, was and still is a professor of historical theology at Dallas Theological Seminary and church history. This revival began shortly after the financial panic of 1857. I'm going through this historical stuff just to show you that when righteous people pray, things happen. All right, someone hired a guy named Jay Lanfear to go door-to-door evangelizing. I take it this was in New York City. And he reasoned that people were not working from 12 to 1. They had a little different work schedule back then. This is in the middle 1857. He decided to hold weekly prayer meetings in New York City during the time period 12 to 1. He sent out 100,000 hand bills. He was a very industrious guy. The first week, 6 people showed up. He might have been disappointed after 100,000 handbills. But the next week, or 2 weeks later, 30 people showed up. Finally, he began to hold prayer meetings every day because so many people were coming. And interestingly, things began to spread. In Baptist churches in New York City, because of this, these prayer meetings that were started, there were 70,000 accessions. That means people joined the Baptist church, probably including a lot of them. They got baptized. Between 500,000 and 1 million people were converted to Christ in America. This is amazing. That's a lot of people when you consider the population at that time. The awakening spread to Ireland. 500,000 people were converted to Christ in Ireland. Prisons were shut down. Amazing. The revival spread to Scotland and Wales and England. 1 million converts in England. This is just amazing. Eventually, the revival spread even to Australia, New Zealand, Hawaii, and Fiji. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. It's amazing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes a whole lot. So pray. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so you get healed. Maybe that's physical healing, but it's got to include spiritual healing. Now, James proceeds to give an example of prayer. And his example is going to be the prophet Elijah. I'm going to take a little bit of a bunny trail and give you a little historical background about Elijah. In 1 Kings 17:1, now Elijah the Tishbite, Tishbe was his town, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, because God commanded him to, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." This is going to be a punishment to King Ahab, who is an evil king. His wife was Jezebel. How many of you know people who name their daughter Jezebel? I've never heard of anyone name their child, their daughter Jezebel. If you know of that, let me know. Never heard of it. Jezebel was not a good woman. And she prompted her husband to do more evil than any other king of Israel's ever done. They were an ungodly couple. And in punishment, Elijah says, "God said, there's not going to be any rain till I tell you." Elijah had to hide because it started to come true. And God told him, "Hide yourself by the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there." Well, we're going to cut to the end, towards the end of this story, this historical account. God told Elijah, "It's time. Go show yourself to Ahab." So he did. Then Elijah called together the prophets of Baal for a contest on Mount Carmel. Whose God is the correct God? Yahweh, the God who wrote the Old Testament, or Baal? And these guys, 450 prophets, they were fed by Queen Jezebel. They were her buddies. They began to cut themselves and offered a sacrifice, danced around, called out to their God, and after a while Elijah began to taunt them. "Maybe your God's sleeping, or maybe he's gone off to the bathroom somewhere." And their God never responded. So then he said, "All right, that's enough." So towards the end of the day, he built an altar and had them put the sacrifice on there. He said, "I want you to bring water." They poured gallons and gallons of water on the sacrifice. And then he prayed to God. And God answered with a mighty, mighty flash of fire from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice and the whole altar on which it rested. Then it was time for Elijah to pray. He prayed for rain. And the servant was off there, kept sending the servant, "Is there any cloud yet?" "No, no, no." On the seventh time he said, "There's a cloud." So Elijah came down, told Ahab, "You better go, because there's going to be rain." So Ahab took off in his chariot, And Elijah actually outran him all the way to Jezreel, 40 miles. Whew. And then there was a heavy shower, and the rain came down. Now let's go back to James, in the book of James. He talks about Elijah's humanity. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. How do we know that? Because after this tremendous victory on the top of Mount Carmel, Queen Jezebel sends Elijah a notice. You're going to be lucky if you're alive. You're going to be like one of those prophets you killed in 24 hours. Elijah got scared and he started running. I think I'd have been scared too. He was a man with a nature like ours. His fervency. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. His success. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Amazing. How would you like to farm in a 3.5 year drought? That would be terrible. Alan Phipps, would you like that? That would be a long, long drought. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and earth produced its fruit. So, the point is, when godly people pray, things happen. Pray. Now, a third response to sin. The first response was mutual confession. Second response to sin is mutual prayer. The third response to sin is rescue. Rescue. Retrieving straying sinners. Verse 19, the condition departure. James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth," that word strays is the word planao. We get our English word planet from it. Planet was taken from this Greek word to convey the idea that there are certain luminaries out there that were wandering stars. They wandered all over the place, not like the stars that stay fixed in their constellations. So they call these planao, to wander. And James picks up this same word, someone wanders, and wanders away from the truth. Wandering ones need to be brought back into the fold. By the way, I'm quoting here from J. Ronald Blue, who wrote a commentary on this book, on James, from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. All right, restoration. And one turns him back. Notice it doesn't say the preacher turns him back, just anyone. If anybody among you strays from the truth, and anyone among you turns him back, then, Blue says, now this is restoration, not evangelism. It is revival, not redemption. These people were Christians. The benefits. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, salvation from death, will save his soul from death. I have to look at that. What does that mean? What does it mean to save his soul from death? First of all, this person is a brother. Calls him that. Brethren, if any among you. There are some commentators who think this wasn't a Christian. But I say he's one among the brethren. He had to be a Christian. Therefore, this death cannot mean loss of eternal life. Okay? But sin always brings death. It always brings destruction. It always brings separation. Sin destroys our fellowship with God. It doesn't kick us out of His family, but it destroys our fellowship with Him. And sin destroys our fellowship with other Christians. Repentance restores broken relationships. Repentance restores broken relationships. So, salvation from death. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and there will be forgiveness of sins, and will cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Well, a Christian may have committed a multitude of sins. Let's say he strays quite a ways from the Lord and does a bunch of stuff that's wrong. But if he comes and repents, his contrite repentance, aided by another Christian brother or sister, will cover over all those sins. Now, you might have a question. Question: what if a straying Christian doesn't want to be helped? Well, 2 or 3 years ago, I'm not sure how long it was, but I saw a dog just about like this. Didn't have quite those markings, but he was lying on the ground. If you go out these double doors here, outside, turn around the corner to the right, he was in that corner back there. And I thought, well, that's strange. That dog's just lying there. That's quite unusual. So I went closer, and the dog was wary of me, and he stood up. Then I could see what his trouble was. He had a broken leg. Can't remember if it was right front or his left front, but he was on three legs. And I thought, well, that poor dog, he's going to starve. I want to get him some water. So I went all the way back home, filled a bucket of water, went down and carried it close to him, but I got too close because he left. He didn't go fast, but he left. I tried to chase him around quietly with that bucket of water. He kept getting away from me. He was suspicious of me. I said, a little later on the day, I think, that morning, I saw him down south of our place. There's a ditch that drains off the southern end of this, of our church's property, goes under the highway, and then just south of the Pittman's house, the little draw there with trees all over it, I saw him around there. So I went and saw Jerry Pittman. I said, we see if we can, this dog needs help. So together we tried. He just moved into the brush, the woods there. I think one of us must have called a deputy. He came and tried to help out. That dog never was found. My point is, sometimes a straying Christian won't want to be helped. Okay? All you can do is try. I think we need to try. You need to try. Now, let's talk about James's final instructions about sin, which is kind of wrap this whole thing together, verses 16 to 20. First of all, we're commanded to confess our sins to one another. That's how we deal with sin. Confess our sins to one another. We are to pray for spiritual healing for one another. And we're to rescue a straying brother from his sin. Now, do we need this message in our church today? I think we do. As I was preparing for this message one evening, a couple nights ago, I sat with my wife. We were eating on our deck on the east side of her house, and I said, you know, I kind of started to jot down people with broken relationships in our church. These are just the ones I know about. There are 10 I don't know about. I included some from my extended family, but it wasn't too hard to come up with a dozen people, a dozen broken relationships. God wants us to be healed. God wants us to confess our sins to each other. God wants us to pray for spiritual healing for one another. And he wants us to rescue a straying brother or sister from sin. So, as you leave today, I'm going to ask you to do something rather different. I want you to do so quietly. I don't want this auditorium to be a place for visiting. Usually it is, and I love it, but not today. If you want to visit, go through those double doors out there, or go outside and visit out there. I'd like you to leave this auditorium quiet. There may be someone in this audience you need to meet with and confess your sins to one another. I don't know. I'm just saying. That's between you and God and that other person. I want to give you the chance to do that. You may need to spend some time right now as we close. We're closing early today, okay? I get a bonus. You may need to spend some time now praying for spiritual healing for one another. There may be a Christian brother or sister who is straying, whom you need to rescue from his or her sin. If God prompts something in your heart, that's him doing it, not me, okay? So, let us close in prayer right now, and then I'm going to ask you, if you want to stay here and pray, stay here and confess. Maybe there's a brother you need to rescue or a sister. Maybe they're not even here today. I don't know. But do something. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I ask this day that you would help us to put into practice James's remedy for sin. Let us confess our sins to one another. Let us pray for one another, and let us rescue a straying brother or sister. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.